Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading is called The Parable of the Unmerciful Servant, taken from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Mercy. What an interesting thing to be dealing with. Last week we dealt with sin, and this passage just follows straight on from sin. As a training manual, Matthew nails the training with the following. He starts in Matthew 18, at the beginning of chapter 18, with "egos are no good in heaven." The question over who is the greatest in heaven, and Jesus refers to the simplicity of a child and their view. And that by taking the lowly position of a child, that is the greatest person. You see, sometimes I think we're so caught up on our ego, who we are, where we're going to be, how we're going to be placed, how people are looking at us. And yet in Jesus' day, a child was almost nothing. Almost nothing. It was not of worth until it becomes an adult and can produce well for society. And Jesus is actually saying that that is the greatest. It's just whoever you think is the worst and the lowly. Get your egos and put them aside. He then goes on to tell the fact that not to cause other people to stumble. So check up on your lifestyles and your views. Also acknowledge what you do and know how to be humble. It's simple. I think so often that to make ourselves or promote ourselves, sometimes in our theological views and theological ways of doing things, we actually put stumbling blocks in front of other people and make it almost hard for them to be a Christian. You know, we get the parable of the wandering sheep after that. And I love it, the parable of the wandering sheep. Everyone is precious, not just the majority of those who do things the right way. Everyone is precious, not just those who do things the right way. And so even though there's this one sheep that's wandered off, it's easier to hang around and look after 99. But the shepherd goes after the one, because everyone is precious. Last week, dealing with sin, forgiving sins, retaining sins. The second phrase of loose and bind is found there. We had that a couple of weeks ago in the sermon. And again, it loose and bind, to loose, to hold on to, or to release the sins of others. I don't know why you'd want to retain someone's sins, or why you'd want to hold on to them, why you'd want to bind someone. And, you know, it's strange, but sometimes I think that that's our safety blanket. Makes me think of John 20 after Jesus is resurrected, when Jesus catches up with Peter and the disciples And he talks to them about if you retain the sins of people, they're retained, but if you release them, they're released. How liberating it is when God releases us from our sin. How liberating it is. And so this is a great kind of segue, I suppose, as I look at how liberating it must be for others when they release us from our sin, the sins we've caused against them. See, we all want that. It liberates us. And yet, do we offer the same liberty back to others, or the same mercy? Mercy is a theological imperative for us all. Forgiveness, we all want forgiveness. Grace, we all want to be forgiven, and not at our cost. Mercy. Wow. This is the word I think we preach on the least out of those three. We preach on grace so often, we preach on forgiveness so often, but mercy, we don't often preach on mercy because it confronts. It confronts our attitudes, it confronts our responsibility, it confronts our heart's desires, it confronts our prejudices, it just confronts us when we think of who we're not merciful to and yet who we desire mercy from. So what does it mean to retain sin or not to offer mercy? Because that's what's really happening is, when we look at this parable, he's retaining the sin, he's retaining the debt. He's not releasing this person, even though he's had his own debt released. And the responsibility of this is huge. You know, what does it say in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's Matthew 6. That's part of the Great Sermon on the Mount. That's the first sermon of Matthew in this great training manual for the early church. And why hold on to someone's sins? What power play? Well, I'm going to hold on to your sins and I'm going to hold them against you. That's not right. That's just not right. When we realize we've done something wrong, we want to be forgiven. We want to be forgiven. And so when we repent, we actually want a generous God to come and say, your sins are forgiven. In fact, he whispers that to us every single morning as we wake up. He whispers it and reminds us that before we've even started the day, our sins are forgiven. And so we can start anew and afresh. Forgiveness, well, is a difficult thing because when we offer forgiveness to people, we become weak and vulnerable. And when we seek forgiveness, we become weak and vulnerable. Forgiveness is not a power play. It's actually becoming weak and vulnerable in the eyes of society. But see, honour and shame come into play when forgiveness is at play, doesn't it? Do we make people feel shameful for what they've done? Or do we give them honour and uphold them? Repentance is about right and wrong. Forgiveness is about reconciliation. It's pretty simple. We forget that so often. Repentance is about right and wrong. Oh God, I was wrong. And forgiveness is about reconciliation. So I say to God, I got it wrong. And I do that regularly. And God says, that's right. Let's reconcile. Let's get back together again. Let's get this thing happening. This is the beauty of it. And so when we repent to other people, that's about right and wrong. I got this wrong. And then forgiveness is about, well, how do we bring us back together? It's beautiful. Forgiveness can be offered, though, without repentance. And if you don't believe me, have a look at God and what he offers each one of us, even before we've become Christians. Forgiveness is on offer, even before forgiveness. It's beautiful. I cannot control many situations, but I can control the forgiveness and the restoration I offer to other people. Do I forgive before someone says sorry? Well, or before they repent? Do I want them to repent? God's example of forgiveness is on offer before the sin is committed. And that's beautiful. And then we have restoration. Restoration is more than a quick welcome back. And if we go back to the end of... I think it's John 20, verse 21. It's more than just a quick welcome back when Jesus is restoring Peter. When Peter's denied Jesus three times and then Jesus is standing on the beach with him and he's saying, you know, Peter, you know, do you love me? He goes, yes, Lord, I love you. Well, then feed my lambs. Okay. Peter, do you love me? Yes, yes, Lord, I love me. Take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I've said I love you. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. See, Jesus brings restoration, then gives him a purpose in his life to fulfill, just as each one of us are given exactly the same thing. Jesus brings us back into a restored relationship with him, a reconciled relationship, and then he puts a purpose in our life to fulfill. The mission to feed people with a food that will satisfy the soul, not just satisfy their minds. It's the most beautiful thing. That is our mission. The daily challenge, however, is every time you or I sin, Christ has died for it. Every time. And each time someone sins against you or me, Christ has died for it. That's even worse of a challenge for me. And that's where today's passage gets its direction from. Mercy. The cry of mercy, and never forget the important place it holds in our own theology. To be merciful as God is merciful to us. Well, what is mercy? It's compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone. Where it's within our power to punish or harm them. So it's offering forgiveness or compassion when we can punish or harm someone. Our society will draw us on many grounds to seek vengeance, to have retribution for sins done against us. But that's not God's way. It is, and society says, stand up for yourself, push down those who try and oppress you, get rid of, you shun these people, reject. Actually, Jesus is going further than that. We're countercultural, you see, because love is a verb. It's a right royal bugger in our faith to have love. To have the basis and the foundation of everything we do being love is it's a challenge. It's a good challenge, but it's a challenge. Right when you want to go and give someone their just deserves, God reminds us that our currency in this world is love. That's right. When you want to go and give them a good serving of their just deserves, well, guess what? God says, go and give them a good dose of love. Love your enemy. Love the annoying one. Love the sinner. Love those who curse you. Love those who actively seek your demise. Love. Dang it, God, why love? Give me something else, just not love, I would cry. But God says, it is love that brings about restorative grace. It is love that restores hope. It is love that restores life. It is love that finds a purpose and a plan. It is a love that heals. It is a love that upholds. It is a love that calls forward. It's a love that's unstoppable. At the heart of today's passage is restorative grace for all through the gift of forgiveness and mercy. Mercy comes first, forgiveness comes second. See, when we actually recognize we need to show mercy, then our response is forgiveness or restoration. From the one who holds the power, Jesus himself, comes an abundance of not just forgiveness, but also restoration for all of us. And it's not just a once-off event. It's a daily event where Christ constantly restores our broken lives. Brothers and sisters, this is some of the most exciting stuff in the scriptures. How many times? 70 times 7. And it's, because Peter had more than doubled. When Peter says, well, Jesus, how many times must we forgive someone? Is 70, is it 7 times? What about 7 times? Because you see, in Amos 2 and Job 33, that there's an imperative to pardon people 3 times for an offense. So if somebody comes and causes an offense against you, for 3 times you must forgive them. So what does Peter do? He doubles it and adds 1. Gives it almost the holy number of God, 7, perfect, complete. And 7 might seem like a large number in this context. Think about it in your own lives. If someone keeps committing something against you, which is really hard, after the 7th time, I'm thinking you're going to be pretty cranky at them. And pretty let down, and pretty hurt, and pretty dismayed. And Jesus just turns around and says, no, 70 times 7. What do you mean 70 times 7? The point is not to get fixed on a specific number, checklist, or scorecard, as Peter was doing. The phrase 70 times 7, which we first encounter in the scriptures, is found in Genesis 4. It's a certain number used to signal an uncertain and nearly indescribable amount. Dang it. We just got to keep on forgiving. So when Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive, Jesus essentially told him, as many times as it takes. Wow. As many times as it takes. See, this is the heart of mercy, isn't it? How much should I forgive? As many times as it takes. But Lord, they keep doing things wrong against me day after day after day. They keep speaking ill of me day after day after day. And as I said last week, there is a biblical imperative just before this passage of how we deal with that type of sin. And I think these two passages are put together for this reason. Firstly, if someone sins, you go talk to them quietly. Secondly, if that doesn't work, you go take an elder. Thirdly, if it doesn't work again, then you go shun them. But there's a genuineness. If there's a genuine forgiveness and seeking of forgiveness by them, then 70 times 7, brothers and sisters. 70 times 7. Oh, it's no get out of jail free card. When the servant comes, he does so knowing his failings, and he needs to lay it on the table and seek forgiveness. It's no soft grace moment, but a real penitent heart that calls him forward in hope of mercy. The same we have when we come to God, a penitent heart that seeks mercy. Not only does Jesus die for the forgiveness of our sins, he goes on to continually restore and renew each one of us. If only forgiveness fixed up all my ongoing sins, if only one tablet, one dose of forgiveness would cure it. But it doesn't. However, my ongoing sins humbly remind me of a need for a Saviour. The love of that Saviour, the hope of that Saviour, and the restorative justice he prevails into my life. And why the Holy Spirit is God's most perfect gift for me, because I'm an imperfect person. See, mercy and forgiveness brings us back into a meaningful relationship, just as it did with the man in the parable. But then our gift is to offer it to others. Restoration empowers us and commissions us to take this testimony to the world. That's right. When society says they don't want it, they don't want God's love, when they don't want God's way, because we're a counterculture, we really are. God's love is shown to the world through each one of us giving mercy. And the counterculture of Christianity is strongest when we do so. The world is not interested in a weak, diluted version of Christianity that look and smell just like society. No. They want something with meat on it, like forgiveness and mercy, and an understanding and engagement and a deep, healthy theology surrounding it, where we can actually say, I offer mercy because mercy has been offered to me. I offer forgiveness because forgiveness has been offered to me. We are called to shine, brothers and sisters. We're called to shine into a dark world, a dark society. And just as we are a counterculture, we're also called to shine in a way that others will see and will be drawn to know God. If folk find us not very shiny, then do not be surprised when the church and the Christian faith is mistreated. They want big, bold, and beautiful Christianity that speaks richly into their lives. And that's when they stop mistreating and criticizing Christianity and start to realize how real and genuine it is. Well, brothers and sisters, may you find time to review your lives this week and your attitudes. Humble yourselves where needed before God in prayer, that he would change your lives for good. Yeah, it's my constant prayer. Change my life for good, God. And finally, seek to give forgiveness and mercy to those who need it, no matter how hard it is. Oh, it's an ongoing challenge for many of us, I can tell you. But no matter how hard it is, know that God's got you and his Holy Spirit's inside of you, stirring you forward to love and good deeds, even more as you see the day approaching. Have a blessed day.